Thank you, Jesus. God, we worship you, glorify you, and exalt you. Lord, we just pray that you would touch everything that you want done in our lives. God, not for a moment, but forever. Jesus, we dedicate and consecrate our lives to you. And God, we thank you for this day that you have made. Lord, you're a loving Father, a super companion. Jesus, I can't imagine living life without your presence. Jesus, you have kept and sustained your people down through the millennium. Always faithful, always true. And Jesus, we glorify you for the provisions that you are. You are the great provider, always the great provider. And Jesus, we're thankful for who you are and what you do in our lives. God, touch us with your spirit and anointing. God, we sing together because we enjoy glorifying you, Jesus. We praise and exalt your holy name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God's the great provider. I like this chorus because it says that when you are in the place God wants you, he's going to rain bread from heaven. Water's going to run from the rock. Yes? All you have to do is be under that cloud. You believe the cloud, but you left the blessings. The rock wasn't where you were. The sun blistered you. So, precious thing about God is he kept him in a sanctuary, a safe place. Yes? Till he could build that little sanctuary out there in the wilderness. Thank you, God. So, we praise him for being the great provider. So it says this, under the cloud, on my provision, I drink water from the rock, bread rains from heaven. I've seen him rest within his rest, he is my portion. And when he moves, I move too, under the cloud. Under the cloud, the sanctuary, a habitation built by God, we are his temple. Beyond the veil, Shekinah glory. And when he moves, I move too, under the cloud. Under the cloud, by my provisions, I drink water from the rock. Bread rains from heaven. I've given rest within his rest. He is my portion. And when he moves, I move too, under the cloud. Under the cloud, the sanctuary, habitation built by God, we are his temple. I've seen a light beyond the veil, Shekinah glory. And when he moves, I move too, within the cloud. And when he moves, I move to within the cloud. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your great name. So the precious thing about God taking care of us all the time is that he really does take care of us. And I got to tell you, I know that road was narrow that Jesus walked on his way to victory. And it wasn't an easy road that he took. So we know that he is that keeper of his people, yeah?
Amen.
Jesus saved,
and His blood
blessing to sing about Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You're a wonderful Savior. Washed in the blood, fully forgiven. What a precious thought Jesus is, yeah? Thank you, Jesus. God, I praise your great name. God touched me the first time I sang this song. I was in a gospel tent meeting that Sister Barbara Valentine was having, and out near where Bob Meany's family lived in east of western Arkansas, and I learned this song, and I just didn't sing it just anywhere, but I waited for the Spirit of the Lord to move on me to sing it, and I appreciated it. And God moved in a really precious way, as only His Spirit can do it. Yeah.
Amen.
A thirsting woman.
drowned and wasted, and her soul was bound for hell. But then she met the Master, thank you, Jesus, and he prayed. In January, this was the year 2020 of our vision to see things, and I thought, what a interesting thing it is that we're going to see. Okay, I'm going to let Rachel play that.
At a time when things are most uncertain, we turn to the most certain thing there is: science. Science can overcome diseases, create cures, and yes, beat pandemics. It has before. It will again. Because when it's faced with a new opponent, it doesn't back down. It revs up, asking questions till it finds what it's looking for. That's the power of science. So we're taking our science and unleashing it. Our research, experts, and resources. All in an effort to advance potential therapies and vaccines. Other companies and academic institutions are doing the same. The entire global scientific community is working together to beat this thing. And we're using science to help make it happen. Because when science wins, we all win.
So it's pretty obvious that the idols of the world are built around what men can do. And to hear that in a time like this is really a hard thing for me to listen to. I knew it was would be for you as well. You probably heard the ad before. So in difficult times, we turn to something. And you know what? I thank God that there's people turning to God, but we're in a very difficult hour. So I know the presence of God is doing precious things. We've been talking about the two covenants and the preciousness of the God who built them both. He was a loving God. He was a precious God. And so that's, I want to go through tonight
the very things that are written in the Word that I believe would help make a difference on these things. The difference between the two covenants was vast, and yet they worked the same. They both were the blessing of God recovering man from Adam's transgression. They were both based on faith. Abraham believed God, received the promise of Isaac by faith from Sarah's barren womb. Then Sarah's son was taken to Mount Moriah. Mary believed the words of God through the angel and received Jesus, the Messiah, from a virgin womb. Mary's son was taken for a sacrifice to Mount Moriah. God told Abraham his children would become slaves for 400 years of silence in Egypt and Egypt's bondage. The Jews had been in 400 years of silence when John came to baptize Jesus and preach the kingdom is at hand. God's covenant through Moses sent him to release God's children from Pharaoh's cruel bondage. His first miracle turned water to blood. God's covenant through Christ Jesus spilled a river of blood from Calvary to not just cover sin, but wash it away. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. His blood gave all who would repent and live according to God's will everlasting life. So God's Spirit and presence is doing those very things. God gave the Passover Lamb to bring His people safe through the night of the death angel's visits to Egypt. God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, a promise that the people of God would have their flesh cut off for victory over flesh. Mary's son would give God the complete surrender, death to the flesh, circumcision to all his sons, the one perfect sacrifice to perfect forever them that are sanctified. The difference was the life. The life was in the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Drink my blood." The blood of the animal sacrifices was forbidden to be consumed. Moses found opposition among God's people caused by men of renown in the congregation confronting the truth through God's chosen leader. Jesus found opposition among his people and even among his followers caused by jealous priests, scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was instructed by God to build a tent of meeting, a place where God would meet with his chosen people, a place where the visible glory of God would descend, fire from God to ignite the brazen altars, fire to consume the flesh of the sacrifices. There was a laver to wash. It was a place of reflection where the priests of God could see their faces to wash and their hands and their feet. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news. An oil lamp to light the holy place with 66 ornaments, showbread, fresh every day. And the altar of incense at the veil to proclaim the day when the flesh of God's own Son would enter through the veil of his flesh to sprinkle his blood upon the mercy seat of God and there proclaim, "I am the temple." The precious thing about God's word is that it is a victory thing. And what God has meant for us is to understand that there is a difference between these two covenants. So the difference, of course, between the two covenants, you and I understand that they were both based on faith. And they were both based on blood. They were both based on the flesh being removed as a promise from God that that was the ultimate thing that he intended to do. They were both based on a place of meeting, a tabernacle. Jesus said, "I am the temple." So when this was finished, when God had finished doing what he was doing, he'd opened up a door that would never be closed. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was instructed to build a tent of meeting, a place where God would meet with his chosen people, yeah? That's a precious thing. And what he's done in those years with Moses, you guys reverberated a message straight from the throne. It was a place where the visible glory of God would descend. Fire from God to ignite the brazen altar. Fire to consume the flesh of the sacrifices. I can't say that enough. There was a laver to wash at. you guys, we have the Word of God. All these things we know, these things we've been through over and over and over again. But I got to tell you, I believe that what God has brought us through is the blood. And that's why I want the Spirit and presence of God to proclaim that in every one of our lives, that we are victorious. I want to go with you to Isaiah 58. I want to talk about the things that Satan has done to battle against both covenants. I know that the Word of God is a need meter. And He's brought us to this place to see what the Word of God stands steadfast forever, yeah? Starts with this verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Show them. You guys, you would think if you showed people their transgressions and their sins from a holy God, they'd get the point. These are transgressions. These are sins. The word you wouldn't have to say is stop, right? Yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of the God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now this is what they said. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You just keep doing all your stuff. You don't fast and seek me. You just don't eat, and you go about doing the things that you do. Right? Verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Look at verse 5. Is it such a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes? Amen. Wilt thou call this a fast? And an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now wait a minute. God's saying, this is what I've chosen. You're talking about how bad it is to serve me, and the fast, and the problems you're going through, but you're fasting to smite with the fist. You're not fasting to do the things that fasting should do. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when you see the naked that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? You guys, what's wrong with this covenant? What's wrong with this God? What's wrong with his heart? Nothing. Listen to what he said. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And they that shall be of thee, those that are of you, that are received from you, received the word from you, received life from you, shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, I want you to go with me over to Galatians. And I want to read a few verses here in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And just the first 6 verses there. Galatians chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And let me read this a little further, yeah? Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But now let's read a little bit further down. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now here's the thing. What he says is, there's another gospel being preached. See, that was what was going on in the Old Testament. The prophets came to prophesy, and the prophecies were lies. So they came in, and the Spirit and presence of God declared that they were honestly teaching lies. And so you get into this place where you realize that there's such a warfare going on that you understand that you can blame God for anything. Now, Paul said, these guys are coming in after I've been here. And later on, he's going to ask these guys, hey, you know, who bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you? That you believed in Christ's salvation. Now you're totally changed. So I want to go from there to Matthew 23. And I want to read a few verses here in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 23. And I want to begin with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Where did they sit? In Moses' seat. And everything they bid you, do it. But do not ye after their words. For they say and do not. So he's drawing a line between the two things. Listen to the word that God gave them in the scriptures, but don't do like they do. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Wait a minute. This is what they do, not what Moses' seat brought. Am I right? So Jesus begins to tell you, here's what's wrong with what's happened to Moses' message. It's been messed with. Lies have been put into it. Listen to what he said. And all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Listen, he's straightening out what these guys teach. He's clarifying, look, there's things that you've been told that God said that God didn't say. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven unto men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them to enter in. So you see the thing that he's talking about, there's the Spirit of God is telling these people that there's something going on, and what we need is to get this stuff straightened out. Now listen to what he said. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Verse 11, for he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men? And Moses gets the rap. God gets the wrath. We call God bad because these men shut up heaven to people. They're not preaching truth. It's certainly not from God. You can't preach what God gave you and shut up heaven from men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you will receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Wait a minute. They're not preaching what God taught. They're not preaching what Jesus said. They've got stuff going on, but it isn't God's stuff. What we want is what the Spirit of the Lord says. And that's what God's presence is going to bring to pass. Yes, those very things. I want that. I want God to show where the problems came from. Problems didn't come from God. Notice what Jesus... Now, this is just Jesus' rendition or explanation for what's going on. Because he starts out with... He said, listen, they set Moses a seat, so stay with that. Yeah. The seat where he brought the word straight out of glory and it's written down. You read it, you do it. What they do, don't do. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that's upon the altar, he is guilty. See, it's about the material things, yeah? It's about gain. You fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have had omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Okay, let me reread that. Listen to what he's saying with Don. You pay tithes of the cheap stuff. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint And I said, you know what a hypocrite is? It's somebody who pretends they're something they're not. They pretend they're from God. They're not from God. They're doing their own stuff. They aren't from God. They don't recognize Jesus. And he don't recognize them. Now listen. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is what? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Wait a minute. Does that sound like the new covenant or the old covenant? Righteous judgment, mercy from God, and faith. You've left it out. You don't make right judgment. You don't protect the widow or the fatherless. And your judgment is against people. Look at their judgment about every single thing that had to do with making an oath. If you swear by the altar, and it's nothing, but if you swear by the gift on the altar, now you're guilty. That's because you cannot mess with the stuff that is materially given. Yeah? These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. Yeah? You make it look good. You clean up the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. How in the world could you represent God? How in the world could God's law shine forth? The burden, you guys, the burden that Jesus is explaining didn't come from the covenant. The burden that men were struggling with came from the men who were teaching the covenant and had been down to the ages. Look at how many false prophets showed up in the days of Israel to lead God's people away from the truth. You guys, Jeremiah talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Daniel talked about it. You guys, the things that was going on was these prophets lied. And here's the problem, is they said it, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. How in the world do you come and say these things? And God is furious with them. You know why? Because they are misrepresenting Him. And out of that comes this destruction that the Spirit and presence of God wants to judge. And you can't judge it because the Spirit of the Lord is telling us that these guys tell them, hey, I'm from God. Thus saith the Lord. So you sort through the trash that's being told to people by false prophets, false priests, all this lying stuff that Satan has thrown against them. And here they are at that place, you guys. And you want to know how in the world could you get to that place? How in the world could you get to such a place as that? God wants us to deal with these issues the way He wanted victory to be done. But if people don't tell the truth, you're going to look at a calamity. So you guys, here's the thing. This is what the Old Testament is telling us about. The New Testament is telling us about what happened to the covenant. Yeah? Jesus hasn't died yet. We're still in the Old Testament covenant. We are still operating in the Old Testament covenant. Until Jesus dies at Calvary and the blood's been shed, this is a transitional moment. But He's telling them what happened to the Old Testament covenant. Look. You cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Clean inside. Clean it first, then the outside will be really clean. But you're hypocrites. You're content to pretend the outside's clean, the inside's full of wickedness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, the true prophets, these guys have killed. And they've left what? The words of the lying prophets. The false prophets are the ones that are still vaunted as someone that had something to say from God. So the confusion just ramps up. Listen. And garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Wow. Well, fill up them the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Listen, this is what happened to the holy covenant of God. They got turned into an upside down thing. These guys laid burdens on other people. Made them twofold more the child of the devil than themselves. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Who sent them? What's he talking about now? Look at this verse, how it shifts. Not from the past. He's not talking about the past anymore. I sinned. Yeah? I sinned. So he says this. Verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall be scourged in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Wow. That's what happened to the stuff. That's what happened to the people. That's what happened to the covenant. Now I want to go to the first or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to begin with verse 1. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this: Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. 2,000 years ago, he's making certain that the church he preaches at has absolute truth. Darn the lies. She's going to meet Christ. She's going to hear the word. This man's going to preach the truth. He's going to keep the liars out. He's not going to let the scribes come in. He's not going to let the Pharisees come in. He's not going to let false prophets come in. This man's an apostle. He's a prophet. And he's standing on holy ground. He's been sent to this place. And all these churches that he's preached at, he has sanctified them by the presence of God. So he says this: For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. This is a man who was killing Christians. He was destroying the Christian faith. He was a contemporary. He was alive in the days of Jesus. And he comes to this moment, and he understands what happened to the gospel. Because he didn't know Jesus was Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was Jesus. He didn't have any understanding from the Old Testament that prepared him to receive him. He was just like everybody else. And he was vicious against Christ. So he tells you, look, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, what's he aware of happening? Satan corrupts the message. Satan fights the messenger. Satan's not going to stop. The things that happened in the Old Testament happened for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, the Bible said. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, man, this is even spiritual warfare. Yeah? So what he's talking about is, what are we going to do about this stuff? He's standing in the gap. He's going to make certain this church is a chaste virgin. Listen. Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So you see that this sense of his awareness that what the devil's plan against the Christian church is, here's the church at Corinth. He's talking the same thing at Galatia. All these churches have one thing in common that he's talking about. Hey, there's people that come in and corrupt the word. They're going to bring in lies to try to get you off track, to get you going the other direction. What you want to do is get this thing straightened out where you're going to walk that narrow road, yeah? So now I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 12. We've read this a lot. But in Revelation chapter 12, John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos is receiving this revelation. Now you guys, the reason that I believe this is an important message is because if Satan could so corrupt the message that Moses brought, here's the thing. He started with blood. Yes, we talked about that. His first miracle in Egypt was he turned the water to blood. Jesus' first miracle was he turned the water to wine. So we see these parallels run consistently through the scriptures from the Old Testament covenant to the New Testament covenant. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and receives from God this message. From that, he comes down and builds the temple. Jesus goes up on the mountain, wrestles with the devil for 40 days, comes down, enters into the temple, and he tells these people, you're not going to receive me. You're not going to receive me. There's a lot of widows in the days of Elijah, and there wasn't a widow in Israel that would take care of God's prophet. There was a lot of men in Israel that had leprosy in the days of Elisha, but none of them were healed. Not one of them was healed. Naaman the Syrian came over to Israel, and God touched and healed him. Why is that? Because he came to get something from God. God sent him there. And Jesus recounted that terrible tragedy that Israel didn't believe. You guys, here's the bottom of the issue. We have to have the blood, but we have to have faith. Both of these ministries started with faith. When the angel came to Mary, he told Mary, Mary, you're going to have a baby. She had received that by faith. She said, well, how would that happen? You may not know that I'm still a virgin. I'm a spouse, but I don't have a husband yet. She believed the angel. She didn't tell him that. She just asked, well, how could that happen? He said, the Holy Ghost is going to come on you, and you're going to conceive a child, a holy child. He's going to be the Messiah. So she believed those things that he said. You guys, that's a precious thing. And that's exactly what God did to Abraham. He just said, hey, let's build this thing on faith. Here's the deal. Your wife can't have a baby. Let's wait until neither of you could possibly believe you're going to have a baby. Then let me make a baby. What are you going to do with that? That's faith. And you guys, here's the problem in the Old Testament covenant. It dealt with the blood of the sacrifices that was dead. There was no imbibing the life from it. You couldn't drink the blood of the sacrifices because the Bible said the life was in the blood. But when Jesus came, he said, you can drink my blood. When he was getting ready to be crucified the next day, he told his disciples, drink this cup. It's the blood of my new covenant. Drink it. So you guys, if we could drink the blood, you get the difference between the blood. Here we have the blood that was from sacrifices and they're just animals. Here we have the blood from a human being and it lives forever. This blood, you have to pour out on the ground or sprinkle it on the mercy seat. This blood washes your sins completely away and saves you for eternity. There's something about the presence of God that says, here, let's compare these two blood covenants. And you guys, but God gave us a picture just as clear as any picture, because he said, if you will bring this sacrifice and his blood to the priests on the Day of Atonement, if you will show up on that day and bring this blood to the priest, that priest is going to sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat in your name, and your sins are going to be covered. Listen to me. How brutal is that law? Just show up and bring a sacrifice. Not your son, not your daughter. Not your best friend. Show up, bring an animal, bring it to the priest, they'll kill it, they will sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and your sins will be covered. And you can do it every year. You can go back next year and do the same thing again. And everything that you have committed in this year, I'm going to wash away. Listen, that's a covenant of mercy. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. It was blood. It was a blood covenant. And God used Moses to turn all the water in Egypt to blood. You guys, that's the kind of spirit and presence God is. And he did the same thing through Jesus Christ. Jesus went up on that mountain, saw what was going on in Israel, quoted the scriptures, came down, fought the devil, told those people, "You're not going to have me." They were going to throw him off the brow of the hill. He was the temple. You guys, this is the thing that the Spirit and presence of God is teaching, is there's a difference between the two covenants. But they are symbolic, and they actually run parallel all the way down from the miracle births, but they're all based on faith. They both come to that place called circumcision. Moses received the people when they were getting ready to go to the promised land. They had to be recircumcised. But you guys, circumcision came through Abraham. Abraham is the one that had the circumcision, had the message of circumcision. God said, "I want your son to understand that to be in my kingdom, he has to have his flesh cut off. You can't come in my kingdom with your flesh on." That's the Old Testament story, yes? So how did God cut their flesh off? What terrible way did God devise to have them cut their flesh off? Eighth day, circumcision. Now, how about the New Testament? He took his own self. He took his own son. And he said, "Look, I'm going to die. Your flesh is actually going to be all cut off. You're going to die with me. I'm going to take your flesh to the cross of Calvary, and I'm going to kill it there. I'm going to build a kingdom on this victory, on my blood, on my circumcision. I'm going to cut your flesh completely off so that when you come to know me, you can build on the foundation that your flesh doesn't rule over the inside man. Behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I'll come into him." The Old Testament had a tabernacle you went to and you could meet with God in the wilderness, yes? Yeah. So God always had a place of meeting. But when Jesus told us, "Look, I'm going to come inside you. I'm going to birth you with a brand new man. You're going to have something new inside. So you're not going to struggle with your flesh always winning the battles. When you invite me inside and you accept the fact that I died by faith, you're going to have something built on serious faith. It has to be able to have a holding power inside of you. And when you hold on to faith, faith brings you through." So God's telling you, "Look, you can read my scriptures. And if you have faith, that I'm going to tell you the truth, because truth and grace came through Jesus Christ. Truth and grace came through Jesus Christ." Listen, these people in the Old Testament covenant had men who were truth. Prophets who told the truth. I mean, they had a ton of prophets who told the truth. And they had some kings that told the truth. And they had some men that loved God and told the truth. And they had some lion dogs that showed up and led them every direction but with God. Satan is a deceiver. And the thing that he has chosen to do is bring people to come and say, "In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord." So you guys, here's what we see in the Old Testament. We see that these people came out of Egypt's bondage, came into the wilderness, had zero water and zero food, and God brought miracles for both things, and they were callous and disregarded what he did. They complained about the manna that he gave them. You guys, I've seen a time that I was glad to just have tortillas and beans. Because you know what happens after a long day of work, and you come home, and you've got tortillas, and you've got beans, you can eat. And you can go to bed, and you're not hungry. And there's an alternative to that. Not having anything at your house. And you guys, I've never gone hungry in my whole life. I'm 71 years old. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You're thinking David said that. He took it from me. I'm telling you, these guys that get born 3,000-4,000 years ago, what are they thinking of taking the stuff that you and I can say? Yeah? Because that's the kind of God we serve. I ate a rabbit cooked over a fire one night. I did not see food in my future. I was petting my dog like he was the best friend I ever had. He was thinking, "Man, you took my food away, but you know what, you love me, right?" Next day I went to work at that old farmer's house. He said, "Hey, I got some," he said, "I butchered the beef and I'm going to bring the beef home." And he said, "I got some beef left over in my freezer." And he said, Would you like to have it? I said, "Oh, I don't know. I'm so tired of beef. I, So, you guys, actually, I told him, well, I don't have my lights on. So my freezer isn't working. So he said, because he talked to me about this meat before. Now, so he tells me, well, why aren't your lights on? I said, well, I didn't have any money to pay for them. And you guys were sitting at the table. Him and his wife and me were sitting at the table. And she gets up and goes up and picks up the phone, calls somebody. And then she gives them instructions how to get to my house. She called the electric company. She told them, here, I want you to turn the electricity off this house. So I've been living in the house with no electricity. Now the electricity's on. Now I've got beef in the freezer. Now I've got, you know, God just knows. He knows how to move. He just moves stuff, moving along. See, guys, the spirit and presence of God knows how to bring these things in rapid succession, yes? So he knows how to get us. And actually, it was my refrigerator that I had a freezer in for the meat. But and I got a freezer later because he raised the beef for me. So sorry about that. My mind gets tangled up in my confusion of the happiness of God providing all my needs. And David taking my story. But here's what I did. So God knows how to do these things for us, yeah? He knows how to bring this kind of conclusion. And you guys, that's what the spirit and presence of God does. And I've done the same thing in Africa. Ran out of money and no money. And I had something to eat that day. And the next day, when I got out of the church service at Rhema Outreach, I had food to eat. And God opened up the door. And I never went hungry in Africa. And you guys, we traveled all over the place. But God knows how to bring you to those places. And the spirit and presence of God does these things. So here's Revelation chapter 12. He's talking about the church, yes? There are pretty great wonder in heaven. Talking about the New Testament covenant church, yeah? The woman, the bride of Christ. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So you see the signs of the heavens are in her. Am I right? Because God created the sun and the moon. And he said they would be for signs and for seasons. And so he gave to the church this picture of having these signs. And he said, and she, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, because of course all these people that were in this early church were of the 12 tribes of Israel. Am I right?
Yeah.
So this is what he said. And a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour the child as soon as it was born. I guess we remember Herod.
Yeah.
The wise men coming, yes. And here's this little woman, looks like the most vulnerable, unprotected little thing in all of Bethlehem. She doesn't even live in a house. Lock a door. What she's got for a door is a donkey. And it's hard to lock a donkey. But the thing is, you guys, you get the fact you couldn't be more vulnerable than that. And then these wise men come and bring gifts and gold and all that stuff. Now listen. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up into God and to his throne. And that happened fairly fast, you guys, 33 and a half years later. Not even a generation, and he was crucified on a cross. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now you see, this is still that Jewish church, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years, yeah? 42 months. So we know this is a door. Being 42 months, the reason he uses that, because he's talking about 42 months. And that's talking about that entrance in. Yes, here's an entrance for God. Jesus is making an entrance on the earth. He's going to use this woman to bring his truth to this planet. Verse 7 says this, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, when the devil is described as a dragon, he is physically killing the enemy. They crucified Jesus. They beheaded John. They killed James. They took Peter. And the church prayed for him. Am I right? So you get how this thing is working. So God is telling John on the Isle of Patmos, here's what I know went on, but I'm going to tell future generations what it was that you guys lived through. I want them to see what it was. This wasn't just the Jewish people. This is a war from Satan and hell, and he's going to bring as much confusion and lies against my church as he can possibly do it. That's why the Apostle Paul was talking to those guys in Corinth and Galatia and every other place. The gospel's being preached with the name of Jesus in it. It's a different Jesus. It's not the gospel that's truth. He said, listen, if I come and talk to you or an angel comes and talks to you, any other doctrine than what I have taught you, let him be accursed. Listen to what he said. He said, no, let me go further than that. If I come back to you and I tell you a different doctrine than what I have preached, let me be accursed. Don't receive it from me. If an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other doctrine than what I'm preaching, if an angel from heaven comes and talks any other doctrine than what I'm preaching, let him be accursed. Don't believe anything but what I've told you. I'm building a foundation under you that will never change. You see, that's what God did with Moses up on that mountain. He put written things. He wrote things. He said, keep these things. Now what happened is you understand that the scribes were the ones that could read. And the scrolls were hidden away in the temple. And they lost them. You guys, they lost the scrolls for a long time. And then the temple was so filled with garbage and trash that they finally decided to have a revival and begin to clean that building out. That building that was supposed to be the habitation of God and the place of the mercy seat where you sprinkled the blood. How in the world could it get filled with trash? But I got to tell you something. If we're the temple, we got to be careful. You don't want to let the devil fill us up with trash. The world is full of trash. And you guys, what you and I don't want is to be filled up with the trash of the world. We want the Spirit and presence of God to keep us clean. And we want the Word of God inside of us. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You guys, you and I are the temple of God. If we're the temple of God, then we are going to be that representation that Satan wants to bring as much turmoil against as he possibly can. Get rooted in the Word. Read it. Pray about it. Believe it. Ask for truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. So look to me for the truth. Don't let men change what's going on. Let me build a foundation underneath you. I will send you teachers. And I'm going to send you anointing from the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Listen, I work constantly with the Holy Ghost of God. And he teaches me and talks to me and he does the same thing to you. And when you get that down, then it works. When you see it in me and you realize this thing works and you know how his Spirit and presence does it, you know it's a real thing. It's not make-believe. And that's what God wants us to understand. You can't fill this place with lies. I had somebody come in here and told a bunch of lies. And I waited. I just let judgment come from God. And the last day that guy was going to be here, I just came up on the platform while he was singing. I said, I want to talk to you for a second. And his entourage was singing all these songs real loud. And I just told him, you know, you've told people lies in this church. And I cannot leave them left. I have to say it in front of you. I can't confront it to them. I want to confront it in you. They come to me with stuff. I'm telling you, a lot of the stuff I saw here was bogus. And so if you'll repent, we'll pray for you tonight, and God can give you the real gifts. There are no real gifts moving in you. But we will pray. His brother moved in gifts. His brother loved God. And this guy played in the bars. He was a drunk and played in the bars. And his brother kept asking, please come to church. Please come to church. No. Living his wild life. Then his brother dies, and a remorse comes all over him. And he decides he's going to start doing what his brother used to do. The man was bogus. I went up to a meeting in Kansas City that he was at before he came here. And he had a bunch of people come up that he prayed for. And he would lean over and say something in their ear. Then he'd lay his hands on their head. And then they would jump and scream and scream. And some of them would just swoon and swirl around and fall down. And some people would just go into other tongues and just scream, I've got it. So I asked one of the women from the church, I said, what did he say to you? She said, oh, he told me when I lay my hands on you, I want you to jump back 3 times and scream, I've got it. I said, he what? She said he told me, jump back. When I put my hands on your head, jump back 3 times and scream, I've got it, I've got it, I've got it. I said, why did you do that? She said, well, I thought maybe I would get it. I said, well, I got it, but you didn't get it. And man, he went crazy on me up on this platform. He said, I'm a prophet of God, and you've touched the prophet of God. You're going to die very soon in a consuming fire. I said, you know, that's interesting. I just told you that you brought lies into this church, and I told you if you wanted, and you wanted to repent, we would pray for you right here, and God could heal you. And if you wanted a real ministry, God could give you a real ministry. You tell me you're a prophet of God, and God's going to consume me with fire. Wow, there's a difference between the two of us. I'm glad I'm me. And I'm sorry you're you. But I said, if you don't tell these people, I'm going to tell these people. And you guys, I told them, and some of these people knew he was the guy that pulled my friend Gary Feynman's leg, sitting down in a chair, lifted his legs up, said, oh, everybody, look, one of his legs is shorter than the other. Then, while everybody was praying, he grabbed his leg and pulled it real hard and jerked him square in the seat so that he was sitting with both legs level. He said, everybody look! Everybody look at this! It's a miracle! God grew his leg longer. My brother, Gary Feynman, I went over to see him the next day. I said, that was bogus. He said, I was hoping you'd come by. He said, that guy jerked me square in that seat. He said, that wasn't no miracle. That was a deception. He talked to my friend, Sunshine, elderly woman, had a great testimony. Many of you have heard her testimony. He said, I want you to come to Chicago. He said, I've got a television program and I want to put you on TV. He said, God's going to add years to your life and enrich you. She was elderly. She was poor. And to have an invitation to go to Chicago and be on TV turned her bitter against me. When I said, no, this man's not telling the truth, she wanted it to be true. She never went to Chicago. God did add years to her life, but I got to tell you something. The spirit and presence of God knows how to do a miracle. She set her house on fire. She smoked cigarettes, and she went to sleep with a cigarette in her hand and set the couch on fire. And a man driving by her house in Atwood, Kansas at 3:00 in the morning, that's the miracle. That anybody would be up at 3:00 in the morning in Atwood, Kansas. Because there's nothing to do for 100 miles in all directions till midnight. And I got to tell you, if you came driving in town and he saw her house on fire and he went up to the door and broke his way in, got her out of that burning house. And the community wouldn't let her go back to renting houses anymore. They said, you need care. They put her in the nursing home. First thing they did is they said, well, you can't have cigarettes. And she'd been praying for years. I'm just telling you the truth. She'd been praying for years. God delivered me from smoking. Man, she was delivered from smoking. I was in Africa, but man, that woman was delivered by God. God knows how to do what God does, am I right? But that man caused me trouble. He caused me hatred. There were people that promised to give me trouble, and they did later on. But I got to tell you, God had been telling me for years that I was getting ready to close this church down for a while and go into missions. So I did that for over 2 years, and finally God said, okay, how about you don't want to leave just yet? How about if we get a diving board? I said, I love diving boards. I never asked if there'd be water. It was a little cruel, but here's how I feel. But God knows how to get you out of where you're at, am I right? But here's the thing, you guys. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. And his tale, I'm in verse 4 again, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That early church was going to go through the same thing. He tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Herod sent his army. God told Joseph in a dream, get your baby. A dream. How would you like to have your life depend on somebody believing a dream? I've had people tell me, you dream, there's no such thing as dream ministries. I've had people tell other people, he just spreads what he wants to spread with the dream stuff. Well, they can think whatever they want, but here's the deal. God told Joseph in the middle of the night, if I were you, I would take your baby and your wife and get out of here and go to Egypt, because Herod wants to kill your baby. And he's my son. And so let's work together on this thing. Now here's the thing. That shows you how frantic God gets. Yeah? Here comes Herod's army. God's been listening to those guys plot this murder of this child since the wise men went there, yeah? And now it's about time for the wise men to spring their trap. And God just says, oh, I'm going to spring that trap on the baby tomorrow. Hey, Joseph. Joseph. I'm giving you a dream. Pay attention, buddy. Take the baby and its mother and flee into Egypt. And the angel left. God said, you waited till you got up, right? The angel said, no, you just told me to tell him. Here comes Herod and his army. You didn't wake him up. See, he woke up. He woke up because this is a man that was faithful to dreams. God told him, you can marry Mary. That sounds almost like a song, doesn't it? You can marry Mary. Don't worry about it. The baby that's inside her was induced by the Holy Ghost. She's been faithful to you. And that dream, that man grabbed that dream by faith and said, okay, I don't get anything about what you're telling me, but I'll do it. Because he believed the angel of God. So this is a covenant of faith. Yeah, he just, God deals with faithful people. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. And Joseph led that baby and Mary out of Israel's harm into Egypt's land. Now you guys, that's a precious thing because God wanted us to know what was going to happen to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Egypt was a picture of religion. And God said, I'm going to move that child into Egypt for its protection. Religion is going to be preached all over the world. And they're going to all have their own schemes, their own dreams, their own stuff. And eventually it'll just get filled with more and more trash. It'll be like the temple was before. I know that's the way people do it. But I'm going to bring my son out of Egypt. I'm going to bring my son out of Egypt. So that's a promise for me and you, yes? So here's what it says here in chapter 12. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with the angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength. We know when that came. Men preach this is way down the road. They take the book of Revelation, they start with chapter 1, and by the time you get to 12, you're like, you know, nearly to the millennium. Now listen. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation. I know when salvation came. When by Jesus bled and died on Calvary's cross. When your Savior bled and died on Calvary's cross, that's when the battle was fought against the devil. He was thrown out of the heavenlies. Now it's called salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. You guys, we've got this thing where we got salvation and strength. You've got power. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And when you get in a crisis, you can turn to the only hope you can lean on. And it is Jesus of Nazareth, God of the universe, holy, righteous Lamb of God. I'm telling you, He will, and He's a great physician. He's a great doctor. You think you don't have a doctor's degree? The strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren. Listen, he used to accuse you before God. He would like to accuse you guys. You were born 2,000 years after that was going to happen. Yeah? How would you like to have somebody always accusing you to someone else? You guys, it keeps them off balance. If somebody is always running to your boss and accusing you, or to your teacher, or to your volleyball coach, or your football coach, accusing you. He didn't run the laps. He didn't do the weights. She didn't run the laps. She wasn't here for the last class of the day. Always trying to accuse. Listen. For the accuser of our brethren. Who is he accusing? Their brethren. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Wow. Man, you guys see how this kingdom got built on something that is volatile, powerful. Because what can you do to a man? See, because the devil threatens people. He threatened them down through the ages. He threatened King Saul. You know what? Samuel didn't show up. Your army's going to leave you. What are you going to do when the enemy comes over the hill and kills you and you're the shortest king in history? Huh? That's the way the devil talks. So what if Saul told him, hey, live or die, I'm God's. God put me here. God made me king. If those people come over the hill before Samuel gets here, God knows how to work the thing out. And if I die, I will die a happy death because I came to be the first king in Israel and I obeyed God to the line, to the letter. Yeah? So it said this. Verse 12, so therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon, see, he's still killing Christians. I mean, John is writing this from the Isle of Patmos, and Peter maybe have already been beheaded. Yeah? And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. When the dragon saw that he was cast on the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. They began to kill the early Christians. Yeah, he put the church to flight. He did every evil thing he could. He made certain that Stephen got killed right away. Now listen. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Another entering in, yeah? But now it calls him the serpent. The dragon's gone. The liar's here. Satan, up there in verse 9, the Bible tells you that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. So he's a serpent. He's a liar and a deceiver. That's what the devil did to Eve. He deceived her. And he's a serpent, yeah? He was in the form of a serpent. Serpent. Then the Bible tells you that he was a dragon, and the dragon brings war. He's physical. He'll bring governments against Christians, and he's done that down through the ages. But he said this, and the devil, when he's called the devil, that means the divider. The devil loves to divide. He loves to divide God's people. He likes to divide. He likes to divide nations. This nation is divided. The homes in this nation are divided. The churches around this land are divided. Now listen. From the face of the serpent, she's been protected from the liar. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. Same thing he did to the doctor and the teachings of the Old Testament. There was a flood of false prophets. There was way more false prophets than there were true prophets. There was way more men that came through with lying words than there were men who told the truth. So you can see that Satan was running rampant all over the world, deceiving and leading people into deception. Now here comes God building a church and building it on a foundation that the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. That's right. When God prophesied to Abraham about his son, he said, your seed, not seeds, plural, Paul said in the book of Galatians. He said, but to his seed, that was Christ. He said, your seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. Possess the gates, shall own the gates. Listen, that's why he told his disciples in Mark chapter 16, he said, listen, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Yeah? In my name they shall cast out devils. So you guys, that's the beginning of this thing. He said, we're going to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He said, to bring any deadly thing that won't harm you, handle serpents. God has all kinds of promises, and I don't do that in order, but you can go there and read that in Mark 16, I think it's 16 and 17 or something. But here's the thing. What I'm telling you is, the very first thing he told his people is, they that believe and are baptized. That means you let God wash you.
Because that's a difficult thing, because people don't like to be washed. When something comes along that people don't like, they don't like to be told no on something, they don't like to be told to do something, they don't like to have instructions from God, people call it judgment. Instructions. You guys, instructions from a father would have saved Israel all the torment and turmoil they had. There was truth to be had. Don't tell me there wasn't truth to be had. There was a man named Elijah that knew what the truth was. And God told him, listen, you're going to call for a famine. And you're going to stop the rain. You're going to pray for it not to rain. And then you're not going to have any rain in this land until you pray for rain. And when you pray for rain, it'll rain again. And then we're going to do something at that moment. God spent all that time getting everybody's attention. That man knew the still, small voice of God. He had a little cave that he went to. And after he'd called down fire from heaven and Israel stayed the way it was, I've got to tell you something. The 7,000 that followed God, I preach this every weekend, haven't I? The 7,000 that followed God knew what was going on in Israel. And I've got to tell you something. When they found out that God brought Ahab and all of his lying prophets and all the prophets of Baal up to that mountain and slaughtered them, that 7,000, they were scattered all over that. They rejoiced in God. They rejoiced in God. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He brings up a glorious thing. And that's what the Spirit of God does. But here's the thing, you guys. They were praising God. You know why? Because God was vindicating himself. What we need is to see the glory and presence of God. And what God has promised as a church in these last days is going to have the glory of God. When Moses put that tabernacle out there in the wilderness, my meekness with all my heart, the Spirit and presence of God, when they finished it, you read it in Exodus, the very last chapter of Exodus, it said that Moses finished the tabernacle and the glory of God descended upon the house and he could not go in because the glory of God is on that house. Listen, men cannot go where the glory of God saturates the place. I've been in services where God has saturated the place and I've seen people just laying down on the floor. Old people, young people, kids. I've seen children lay down on the floor. I saw a little kid playing with a vehicle in Honduras. And then the Spirit of God fell down and that kid just dropped his stuff and just laid out flat on the floor. His dad looked down at him laying on that floor. And then the dad got down. Mom looked, saw what all this stuff started. And the Spirit of God moved through that place. The glory of God needs to abide on us, on you and me. And that's what keeps us in that place, because the Spirit and presence of God wants God glorified in his church, in his people. So he said this. She was nourished for time. Verse 15 says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you ask me for a drink, I'd give you a drink, you'd never thirst again. Jesus is that river of life. He was the rock in the wilderness that the river flowed out of, that Moses smote with the rod. Am I right? So the Bible tells us here that this serpent, this liar, casts out of his mouth, because that's where lies come from. They come from his mouth. He's the father of them. He's the propagator of lies. Now listen. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. That's what happened in the days that God was battling lies and lying prophets and lying words. His people were furious with him. He said, you say to me, you know, you make us fast. You abuse us with all this fast. He said, is this the fast I chose? I chose you to have a blessing from me. I chose your life to be blessed, your time to be blessed, the things about you to receive. I didn't give you a fast that was just something that you didn't eat for a day. It was about fellowship with the divine. It was about dealing your bread to the hungry. Is dealing with the naked and bringing them home, taking care of them, the poor, and the disenfranchised, and the outcast. That's what I was dealing with you about. Take that bread that you don't eat today and give it to somebody else. That's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God was talking about. So you guys, he said that was the mercy and grace. That's the thing of the love. Now he said that the serpent's going to cast Bible, scriptures out of his mouth. He's going to take the word of God and he's going to cast it out of his mouth like a flood. So that there's so many preachers There are so many people on TV. There's so many preachers on the radio that it's going to be a flood of teaching. And people are going to say, well, who's telling the truth? Nobody agrees. This is a flood. And so you where the church is really a river of life. I see churches in Honduras called the River of Life. Yeah? We see it here over by Mike and Laura Rimmings. River of Life. But you guys, here's the thing. It is that river of life. But what happens is, what the devil knows is, if the church is a river of life, it means that out of this place flows that river of life. And it has an impact on this generation and the generations after. We've got 3 and 4 generations still going to this church. And that's the kind of thing that longevity of the Spirit and presence of God does. And people are touching other people's lives. But the Spirit of God's moved in, yeah? So the thing he's telling us is, here's a river of life. And how do you cover a river up? You go down here to the river, and if I wanted to start a fake river and get people to come and get river or water from my river, you know what I'd have to do? And I didn't want them to come to this river. I'd have to tell them, there's no river in there. There's no river there. They'd go, well, when I drive over the bridge, something glistens in the moonlight down there. When the sun comes up, it reflects off of it, nearly blinds me. What do you think that is? I don't know. But it ain't a river. You couldn't do that. What the devil did is said, hey, I can't cover up the church and say it doesn't exist, because thirsty people are going to come and find it. Do you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to cover it over with 100 preachers around the real church. I'm just going to put preachers all around the real church with steeples on the top of their buildings. And when people come out into the plaza and look around where they're going to go to church, man, there's so many choices. And they don't know who's telling the truth. But they believe all of them are preaching the Bible, so they must all be telling the truth. That's exactly what the devil did to Israel. There were false prophets aplenty. And there were lying teachers. There were people who were lying scribes that turned and twisted the word of God every way they could. God knows how to bring us to truth and bring the church safely through this stuff. But he prophesied in these last days that there was going to be lies used against God again. God's not good. God don't take care of his people. God is a God of trouble. He's always talking about this. And he's never happy with that. And he's always judging us. He's never instructing us. He's always mean to us. He can't treat us nice. We never measure up. Come on, the same things that the church was talking about the Old Testament. The flesh is doing the exact same thing, and we're replicating what they did because we were listening to the lies of the devil. I listened to some of the stuff. I just buzzed through the trash on television. And I got to tell you something, it really is not worthy of the name of God. And they give that to people as though, here's your daily portion, here's your daily bread. And you guys, people gobble that stuff up. It's just a lie. And then when somebody comes along preaching the truth, they just want to fight you tooth and nail. Now listen, and the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman. You can't cover a river with anything but water. And when he made that flood wide enough, you couldn't tell where the real river was, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. Now listen to what the Bible says in 16. And the earth helped the woman. That's what happened in the days of Moses. See how we repeat this stuff? In the days of Moses, Korah and the men of renown stood up in front of the whole congregation. They've been sucker punching Moses by talking with the people who didn't agree with what was going on. Anything that they picked up that they said against Moses or the things that God was doing, these guys would pick up on that and they'd side with them. Yeah, man. Yeah, I get what you're saying. Man, that's just too bad. I need to maybe go talk to him myself. I see what you're saying. But they were sucker punching Moses and talking. They didn't talk against him themselves. They let other people talk about all their complaints. Then they would take the complaints and they'd go, and they didn't have a depth in the Word of God. They didn't nod up on the mountain with God. They were just talking their religious kind of stuff, and they wanted friendship with the world. They wanted people to lift them up, and so they became men of renown. You know why? Everybody in the congregation was talking about them. These are the men. If you want help from somebody, you call Dathan, or if you want to help Korah, he'll come and help you. Korah, bring his camel over and jumpstart your camel. Your camel dies. Thing is, you get that the word of what was going on was that these guys got the congregation in their hand. So they came, they stood, they said, you know what, Moses, you take too much on yourself. You act like you're the only one here from God. Man, you guys. Moses wasn't looking to have glory. He told God, listen, don't kill him. How many times did he tell God that? Don't kill these people. He interceded for them. He prayed for them. He prayed for them. You guys, we're in a blessed hour. But I got to tell you something. The righteous are seeing something that's coming out of this that is opening our eyes to what's going on literally in the minds of the people of this country. And why would God not bless us? Why would God not rescue us out of this place when we give doctors the glory for the thing? You know, he made the human body to recover. Do you know why 98% of the people who get coronavirus live through it? Because God made the human body to live through the virus. High fevers, light cough. If you've got underlying problems, your body's already fighting just to stay alive. The coronavirus adds one more thing, and it's like having somebody put lead weights on your shoes and drop you in the ocean. You can tread water for a little while, but if they put lead shoes on you, you're not going to tread water very long. And that's what the coronavirus does. So here's what they say. Medical science has saved people. Listen, if you look at how many people, almost 1 million people or more have had coronavirus, and then you look at the number of people who have died, it is minuscule compared to who had it. You know who did that? You know who did that? It was not Pfizer. It was not Pfizer's advisors. It was not Pfizer's advisors' friends or any of the people that wear masks. It wasn't any of that. As much as I respect the medical community, I tell you something. You know what turned that thing around? God did in all those other lives. And we are sorry for the thousands that have died. Thousands of people have died. You guys, nobody wants to see bodies stacked in a refrigerator truck after refrigerator truck after refrigerator truck. Nobody wants to see that. You don't, I don't. You guys, something's going on in this nation. But I got to tell you something. This is what I know. I know that we've seen something going on that tells us that if this thing comes back around, and they're talking about the possibility of it coming back around, you get that what we've gone through now would be small compared to what that would be. So what we want is to have the spirit presence of God prepare our spirits, because what I have done since I've been home is prayed. I mean, I have prayed. I have prayed for God to protect this nation and this government. I have prayed for people that don't have provisions, because there are people that don't have food. I've seen these long food lines. You guys, I prayed that God would have mercy on this nation, but I want his wisdom to do something, because then when I hear these kind of statements being made by the misdirected, calloused mind of man who glorifies and exalts everything but God, we stand out in the parking lot and sing Amazing Grace. We don't mean Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. We don't mean let's get down on our knees and repent as a nation. I've never heard anybody say that since it's been going on, maybe President Trump. But I got to tell you something. What I know is it's nothing to sing in the parking lot Amazing Grace if you do not know what Amazing Grace is. If you've never had your sins washed away and God wake you up and tell you, look, you're going to go to heaven. I've got you covered. I'm telling you that there's a warfare going to come against you this next week. I want you to be careful and don't do this and don't do that. Now that is God. I got home from school one day and when I came out of it was junior high, when I came out of the school at the edge of the campus, the classroom or the doors that I came out of, I just walked out and my bus was always the second bus in a line of about 11. I came out and my bus was right in front of me. And I just walked down the sidewalk, and as I started to step up in my bus, I saw out of the side of my eye two guys running at me as hard as they could run. They'd come from the high school. Someone had spread a story about me, and these guys came to take care of me. They were going to do something serious to me before I got on the bus. They were waving down at the second bus. And God conveniently parked my bus right outside the door. When I got home, my mom said casually, Brother or Sister Huff called you this afternoon. Now I'm in junior high school, and I don't expect Sister Huff, the pastor's wife, to call me. But she called me. So she said, she wants you to call her back. I called her back. She said, honey. She said, I was in prayer this afternoon, and the Lord told me you got into trouble. You were in trouble. And he told me to pray for you. to keep you out of that trouble. No, do you want to tell me what happened? I said, yes, I do. I'll tell you what happened. God never slumbers. Never sleeps. And you guys, what we want is that protective power. So when he tells the church something, we can say, well, I don't really like that. Or, I talk to my friends don't like that. You guys, that's what the church is doing all over this country. What it's doing all over this country, that's what's wrong with Christianity. We're living in our own way. Our flesh gets it its own way. It's not you and me deciding what we're going to do. It's God deciding what we're going to do. God knows how to bring this thing his way. I want that, you want that, yes? So he said this. The earth opened her mouth. That's what happened in the days of Moses. When the men of renown came up, they said, you take too much of you, Moses. We're men of God too. You act like you're the only one who hears from God. We hear from God too. Moses said, okay, tomorrow, bring your censers and let every man light the incense in his censer. He said, then we'll let God choose. He said, if I be a man of God, if I be a man of God, you won't live till tomorrow. He said, the earth's going to open her mouth and swallow you guys up. And then he told the whole congregation, he said, you get away from these guys. You get away from their families. Anybody, you don't want to be around these guys. The earth's going to open up underneath and swallow them. And you guys, the earth opened up and swallowed those guys. And who was left? Moses. Moses. And he didn't strut himself and say, okay, now who's going to obey who with a letter from now on? Who's going to say yes, sir, and yes, no, and master, and that kind of stuff? Who's going to bow when I come up? Nobody. He never said that stuff. The glory belonged to God. But he understood that God was telling the congregation, listen, this is going to creep up over and over and over against me and my covenant. And the day will come that people are going to say I was a bad God. I was a bad God. And you guys, he's not a bad God. Look me up the scripture on burden. There's a scripture on burdens that I would like to have read. The burden of the Lord. It's in one of the prophets. Yeah. And that's because these guys kept saying the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. And what they were saying is that God has burdened us with having to do these things. And he said, I'm done with you saying the burden of the Lord. Anybody that says that anymore, I'm going to bring destruction against you. And you guys, that's because these people were saying it's a burden to serve God. He burdens us with all this stuff. And you guys, the men are still telling that story. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 23, that's exactly where it was beyond. Woe be unto the pastors. I'm going to start with verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And what are they telling? What could they be destroying? How could they be destroying the pastor for his sheep? How could they be doing that? Telling the truth can't be. They're telling these people heavy burdens too hard to bear. This is where the hard burdens came from. Listen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away. You have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. God's going to gather up his people and put them in his church. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more. Nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Remember how we talked about the four faces of Jesus? And this is that righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper. So this is that prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, being a king, yes? And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He did indeed. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Oh, that's the truth. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Yes. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up, and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. I'm like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord, and because of the words of His holiness. Because of the words of His holiness. See, there's this serpent going to cast water out of his mouth. If you think it worked on Israel, but it won't work on the church, you misunderstand the devil's plan to bring truth to dust. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. How do you take the covenant of God and keep it from being a torment to people if the prophets and the priests are vain? If they are profane, how do you keep that word straight out of the mouth of a wicked bunch of lying dogs? Listen, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord, in my house. The Bible tells us that the Satan has boasted that he was going to enter the temple as though he was God. Read it in Thessalonians. As though he were God. We're the temple of God. Satan's boasted that he's going to enter into the temple of God as though he's God. The Word of God's what should enter into the temple, yes? And the devil's going to bring lies into the church. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. You guys, when the wickedness rules around Jerusalem, you know who suffers? The righteous. The holy people suffer. And these priests and prophets are aggrandizing their own ministries and life and exalting everything and bringing down God. And the people who are trying to serve God are punished and brought under great duress because they don't know what's truth or lies. And so they're trying to fulfill something in them that would head them in the right direction. I'm still in verse 14 at the end of it. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me. The Lord hath said, you shall have peace. To those who despise God, what do these guys tell them? You shall have peace. You shall have peace. You despise God, you're going to be blessed. Listen. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come to you. No evil shall come to you. That's what's going on in America. This is what's being preached all over this land. You can do evil things. It's no big deal. Excuse me. Listen. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Huh? Who hath stood in the counsel of God? Man, we can say anything we want. If you haven't stood in the counsel of God, we can say anything to you we want. That's why we need a church on the rock, solid foundation, led by the Holy Ghost, taught by the Holy Spirit, in tune with the Word of God, and knowing what God's direction is for the church. Yes? Who hath heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? That's why they get by with their trash. Listen, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you consider it perfectly. In the latter days, yeah?
I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Man, do you see why it was by the time people got to where Jesus came, they wanted to kill him if he was the Son of God? They had all this anger built in them from these false, lying doctrines and prophets. They believed Baal more than they believed the prophet Elijah. They were going to go ahead and keep Jezebel's lying stuff. And in the book of Revelations, it said that they were going to allow Jezebel to seduce his servants. That lying prophetess Jezebel. Listen, don't tell me we're not going to go back through the same kind of rigmarole that's going on here. But you know what? There's a people that are standing on the solid rock. And they're going to have persecution, but you know what? Stand on the holy rock of God is where I intend to stand for all of my life. And he is helping me do that. Yes? Verse 20 said, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Am I down at 23 yet? Yeah. 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Wow. What does a false prophet think he's doing? What do these lying preachers think they're doing? Hiding from God? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said, the prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor. Huh? As their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. See how the devil twists that around and gave somebody to trust? A lying, filthy, dead, nothing thing? The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the shaft to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. They steal my words from his neighbor? If the neighbor had the word of God, he would steal it from him. He'd take it away from him. Why? By convincing him something else is truth. You guys lying about getting your own way or talking to convince somebody about the things puts a burden on people. Then they struggle to try to make things work right in their life and it doesn't work right. Then they think that God did all of that to them. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Their lightness. They don't care. They're treacherous. They don't have any weight about their stuff. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all. And when this people, or the prophet, or priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? What is the burden of the Lord? See? He burdens us. What is the burden of the Lord? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Why? Because everybody's blaming him for the burdens that they're feeling. It's the lying prophets. How much do you have to say that? It's the lying pastors. It's the deceiving lies that would take truth away from his neighbor. I'll punish that house. Thus shall you say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother. What hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. These men that make up their own stuff, it'll fall back on him like a burden. You're not going to blame this on me no more. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. God's the problem. His covenant's the problem. His covenant's a burden. God laid heavy things on him. God didn't lay heavy things on him. He is a merciful God. Gave him a mercy seat. He gave him a mercy seat in the tabernacle. He gave him a priesthood that should have led him the right direction. He gave him the sense of sacrifices and a word that just loved on him. He put light in their world at night to keep them warm and a cloud to keep them from the heat in the day. He gave them a river that ran like a perpetual forest, and he gave them manna from heaven. I don't know what he would have given them more. He gave them forgiveness. He gave them mercy. He gave them grace. He gave them everything to see him through the stuff, and they turned on him, and the flesh went against him. Now that's why I'm telling you, the great thing about the new covenant is the blood. Because we've got the blood of a living Savior. And we've got the God who will indwell us. He couldn't indwell them then. You know why? Because flesh was too dirty for him to dwell inside. But once Jesus died on Calvary, you guys, he could live inside of us. Yeah. That's the difference. A God who lives inside of us can see us through this stuff. I've had God tell me stuff in my ear that was just absolutely right. And I knew he was telling me stuff from the Word. And I read it in my Bible and I said, that doesn't seem right. Then I got to reading my sinner cross references when I was 15 years old. And they would tell me, or here's a better way to say it. And that better way to say it was what I felt like the Spirit of the Lord was telling me. I was 13 years old. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. He knows how to bring us to this place. But if it happened to them, the devil wants it to happen to us. And I can tell you that all over this country, the teachings of the Bible are terrible. They were in Africa. I saw some of the most heinous things, crimes, done by people that claim to be preachers. And you guys, it's a terrible thing that people do. But what we have is a living God. We want to hold to the absolute truth. I started praying for nothing but truth when I was 12 years old. I prayed, God, I want your Holy Ghost to lead me into all truth. I want it to guide me. I want it to be the perpetual comforter of my life. And he has been exactly that. And I've loved my Bible. I've loved it because when I open it up, he tells me things like this message here. And brings me to that place. It says here, let's run a parallel on those two covenants. Let's stand together. God, we bless your great and holy name. Lord, you're an everlasting Father. Throughout eternity. God, we just pray that your Spirit and presence would magnify yourself. God, touch and bless Sandy for working with this stuff. God, touch everybody who's a hearer of this word. God, I was blessed. I was blessed that you drew a parallel about the covenants, God. And I'm jealous for you, Lord. Not that I want the old covenant to be lifted above the new. I know that old covenant didn't have the power and the rebirth and the things the new covenant had, but it had a God who loved. It was filled with mercy and grace. You were the God who sought man out and rescued him and brought him back from the brink of disaster that the knowledge of good and evil put inside of his mind. Now, God, we pray for every single person under the sound of our voice and will hear this message. God, touch their lives. God, lead us into that truth, this real truth. God, I'm not trying to be mean about churches, but God, we got division and strife on every hand. God, something wicked is happening to this nation that kind of a message could be put on the TV. When a crisis comes up, we know who we can lean on. We know who we can trust. We know who shows up. God Almighty. God, I repent. God, I repent that men would even say that stuff. God, there is only one source that we can lean on. There's only one thing that always shows up, and it's you. God, it's you. And Lord, we praise you for you. God, I believe this coronavirus, Lord, if they're talking that kind of stuff, it could come back as a fierce thing. God, because if men are bragging, they can fix it. They can't fix it. They've got to have your help. God, you're the God who talked to Jonas Salk and told him how to defeat polio. It wasn't a man and his intellect. It was a God who gave a message to a man on how to fix that ravaging disease. God, you're that God. You are that loving Father. You told Adam what to do. You told him what was in the ground. You told him what was in the trees. You told him what he could eat. God, you're that kind of God. And Jesus, you've given us all kinds of blessings. Lord, you put plants that have roots that you could make aspirin out of. God, that took pain away. Jesus, you're a God who has delivered us over and over again with things that we needed that you supplied on this earth. And God, men have abused everything you made and gave us. who wanted to abuse it. God, we just thank you, though, for the mercy and grace that gave us the help you've given us. God, I have been seriously thankful, Lord, for what you've done as you've answered my prayers over and over and over again. God, I pray for everybody in this church. Touch every person in this church with your everlasting strength. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Lord, bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you as the Lord permits.